I'm speaking on seeing the Psalms as God's guide to worship. And one reason that we're looking at this is because there's not a lot of mention about music particularly and worship and things like that in the New Testament. And of course, we are of the New Covenant, but we receive the whole scriptures, all 66 books, as God's inspired word. And for every generation and every land and every believer, we go back to the scriptures for our understanding of God. Because it's not just about the worship we bring, it's about the worship that God accepts. In the beginning, Cain and Abel both brought an offering, but only one of them was accepted. And so we must come to the scriptures, come to God's revelation, and see what God would instruct us so that we may know him and know how to worship him, as Jesus said in what? In spirit and in truth. So worship is an invitation to know and experience God. It is God's eternal purpose to dwell with his people. God longs for his people to make his praise glorious. And the artists have a special calling in the divine attributes of God in the world. The Psalms are God's guide to worship. And the one reason I just want to give you a tiny bit of historical understanding, which have made the Psalms even more alive to me. The where the Psalms are in the scriptures is interesting, because before them in the book of Kings, it talks about the Levites, the sons of Samuel, and how the sons of Samuel and the Levites, those who were set aside to lead God's people in worship, had become corrupted themselves. They were basically selling off indulgences. They had terrible private personal lives. They had just let everything go. One reason the people of Israel longed for a king is they didn't want either one of Samuel's sons taking over, because they were both wicked. And many times as the head goes, so goes the body. So when those God has appointed, the Levites and the sons of the prophets, to lead God's people in worship as they had allowed themselves to be corrupted. And the end of the book there says, and every man did what was right in his own eyes, which meant if they did what was right in their own eyes, they weren't doing what was given by the word of God. The worship of God's people had just begun to decline. And so when God brought Saul, that was the beginning of the change as the first king. But in David, God chose a man that was not only a defender of Israel, which every CEO, every leader will need to be, have a little bit of that warrior in them to defend, to protect, to help to sustain. And David did that. He defeated Goliath. He defeated the Philistines on the borders, so that when Solomon came around, Solomon had peacetime. And in peacetime, what do? You build. But David was a warrior, yet he was an interesting combination, a warrior and an artist, a warrior and a worshiper, a king and a servant of the Most High God. And it's like God chose him because as the king, he would have the authority, the wind in his sails, to execute changes and to establish new things. And as the king, he would also have the finances to bring new things about. So when you read about David, he brought together bands and orchestras and writers. The Psalms are not all written by David. He had like a writing team, Asaph and others. And so when you look at Psalms is this culmination of what I see as great governance under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There are songs of praise throughout the scriptures, of course. We know that Miriam, the Bible says, she took the tambourine when they came through the Red Sea, and she led a song of praise. We see songs of praise in the New Testament. But the Psalms are a specific book in the scriptures for worship. What is worship? It is to esteem with worth. It is to give honor, to give the highest value on, to bow down, to perpetually give thanks, to prostrate, to surrender, and to enjoy. And for all of this, I think we can find great truth, understanding, even an application in the book of Psalms. Martin Luther called the Psalms a little Bible. Let that sink in. He called the Psalms a little Bible. And that's because that in the book of Psalms is every major theological theme that you see throughout the scriptures. Creation, redemption, sin, forgiveness, strife, longing, eternity. It has echoes of the prophetic, speaks about the anointed one. So it's interesting that sometimes we'll think, well, that's Old Covenant. Listen, the Bible, the New Testament is prophesied in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. It's one voice from the Lord to his people. Of course, the Psalms are 150. There's 150 of them, and they are not put in alphabetically. There's no particular historical order. It's like 150 individual songs and poems that are there. So I have a slide for you to talk about what kinds of praises and songs, excuse me, what kind of psalms there are, just to let you know. There are psalms that include prayers, like what he read this morning was a prayer. Psalm 4:13, seek relief from distress. There's hymns, Psalm 92, 103, 103, and 113, addresses to God himself in praise and worship. There are psalms that are thanksgiving, 18, 32, 34. And thanksgiving is powerful because it's always about acknowledgement of the past. And thanks, that's why you give God praise and thanksgiving. So you praise him in what he's doing in your life now. You praise him for what you're asking him to do. And then also you have the ability to consider back and move back in your memory and remember what the Lord has done. Remember what Moses said, in the day that you go into the promised land, remember that it is the Lord your God that brought you through, that brought you up on eagle's wings and carried you out of Egypt. So thanksgiving is a large part of our expression to God. We are constantly thanking him for the good things in the past and for answered prayer. There are psalms that are called psalms of remembrance, Psalm 78, 105, and 106, which recall God's mighty works for Israel. Psalms of wisdom, 1, 19, 25, 37, 119, guidance on how to live. Kingship, 20, 21, 59, written about a messianic hope, 2, 22, 72, 110, the promise of the Messiah. The covenant, a special relationship with God, and the imprecatory Psalms, praying for God's judgments on enemies. And that's a whole subject in itself, but if we have time for discussion, we could kind of discuss those, because there are times when those prayers are needed. God's guides for the artist from the Psalms. Number one, the Psalms are poetry. But then I got to thinking, what makes poetry poetry? And here's something for you to think about. Poetry is writing with imagination and imaginative words versus just words with data. So I could say, from heaven to here, which is so many miles, that is an example of how God loves me. That's using data and numbers. And to all the engineers and the accountants in the room, they'll just be having a Jesus moment and falling out, okay? Because that's their language. But for all of us, the artists, and a lot of people who have an imagination, I don't even know the difference between a mile and a kilometer, okay? Yeah, Kenneth says he knows, yeah. I know what it is, but I don't, maps are not my friend. And that's a perfect example. That's a perfect example. But you cannot bring up any more things about me, okay? Because this, God, can't. Someone turn his mic off. Okay. So anyway, you can communicate using data, right? And a lot of things do it. Listen, the government, when they get your taxes, they do not want a story. That's what they don't want. They just want the data. Do we owe you money? Do you owe us money? You know, that's all a numbers game. So that's a very important part of getting along in community. I have no issue with that. But when you're talking about abstract but knowable things about like love and empathy and forgiveness and greatness, how do you measure the greatness of God? We could offer some data, or we could use figurative, illustrative language. And that's what poetry does. Poetry and the arts come in the missing cracks. When you're looking at trying to paint a picture, there will be missing pockets of information. Artists, that's where we fit in. Okay, so I could say, you know, however high the heaven is above the earth, that's how much God loves me. Or I could say, for as high as the heavens above, and just move that data, reset it into imaginative language, and put a little movement in it, a little bit of vibration with the singing. For as high as the heavens above, great is the measure of our Father's love. And so what happened is that just piece of data was added vibration of music, and music's just the vibration. And it has up, because it's bringing like the top of a mountain, and then it's closing the thought, and even the sound, even the notes chosen close the thought. And so for me, I really get it now, because every time I look up at the heavens, they are so much higher above than I am. And great is God's love for me. I don't know the numbers, but I know what I see, and I can't touch the sky. I'll never be able to touch God's love for me. It's just out of my reach enough to constantly amaze me and provoke praise. So the Psalms are poetry. Use that movement, that imagination, those imaginative words. Number two, and this goes right along with it, the Psalms express metaphorically rich language. Now, all of our visual artists, they know, they do metaphor and paint and color and things. And then we as musicians use tone, melody, and sound. And a metaphor is just a comparison which uses descriptive, rich language to make difficult ideas into simple concepts. So how would I describe God to me? What is something metaphorically? What is a comparison to something on earth that I do know that would help me understand something about God that I don't know? Well, let's look at the Psalms. An easy example is Psalm 23. Do you know what Psalm 23 says? What's the first five words? The Lord is my. Five words. The Lord is my shepherd. What an amazing statement about this great and mighty God who created the heavens and flung the stars and will judge the enemies. That's all part of God too. But when it comes to me and David talking about his relationship to God, he uses this metaphor of God as a shepherd. And I can tell you, growing up in Orlando with Walt Disney and orange groves, there are no sheep. There's no sheep in Florida, okay? And if they are, it's just a pillow on some girl's little bedset. Living in Scotland, there's so much now of the Bible that has reawakened in me, because there's sheep everywhere in Scotland. And at Easter, Kenneth went and got me two little lambs. All the grandkids were coming, and it's lambing season in the spring. And one farmer has about 1,000 mothers, that's what they call them, 1,000 mothers, but there's always some orphans. Like say a mother has a set of triplets, and the farmer checks her out and she won't be able to nurse all three, they'll take one lamb off of her and put them like in this little lamb, I call it a little lamb nursery. And or if a mother dies in birth, then they have orphan lambs. So out of 1,000, 1,200 lambs born, there's usually 50 to 100 orphans. And so they just take them off and they put them in this lovely place, and there's automatic feeders, and they have the company of each other, because lambs are not individualistic animals. They have no self-defenses. They have bad sense of direction. They love to get lost. It's like, what can I do to get out of my pen? And then when I get out of my pen, what am I going to do out here? They're not really super clever. They're not predatory, you know. They're just gorgeous. They're just sweet. They're just woolly. They just eat all day. They're like this. They're on their hands and knees. And then when they get tired in the evening, then they just go on their elbows and keep eating. That's all they do. I'm like, is he praying? And it's like, no, he's still eating. I knew I should have brought a picture of my lambs. But I recognize that a lamb will just be dinner for a fox or a wolf if he doesn't have a shepherd. Unless the sheep are wild up in the mountains, you won't ever just see lambs. They must have a protective shepherd with them. And the shepherd watches out for them. And now I'm beginning to recognize, because, you know, sheep won't eat from busy waters. If you've got a wrestling river, they won't eat from it. They won't drink from it. Now, cats only drink if the water's moving. So I also have a cat. He was also a rescue. I don't know. I'm like a rescue pet center. And I have rescue chickens and a rescue duck. Yeah, okay. Praise the Lord. And Jesus rescued me, so I guess it all works. But things I've learned is that he says, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. That's a big deal, because sheep will just keep eating out of the same pasture unless the shepherd moves them. The shepherd, sometimes you'll see the roads cut off and the sheep by the herds, the shepherd is coming behind them and he's driving them forward to a new grassier, fresher field, because the sheep will just keep eating until there's nubs and there's nothing else. And then they'll just look up and go, I'm not really sure what I'm supposed to be doing now because there's no food. In other words, they have their intelligence, but they don't have the big picture. Isn't that just like us? We have some intelligence, but we don't have the big picture. And the Lord is our shepherd. So I really don't have to live. I might need something, but I don't live in this constant desire of just wanting all the time, because I know my shepherd will provide. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. Remember, sheep will not drink at a busy river. You have to have calm waters. That's where they feel comfortable, because they're aware. They have awareness of their vulnerability. So poems and the Psalms use these metaphorically rich language, and I would encourage you to do that. Also, the Psalms engage our senses of the knowledge of God, to know God. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Psalm 105 says, or verse 105 says that. And Psalm 119, 103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Isn't it interesting that the psalmist uses these comparisons that even connect to our senses? What I see, what I taste, what I hear, what I smell, all of this is how we connect heaven to earth. So when we look to the Psalms as a way to revitalize our imagination, I wanted to leave you with a practical exercise that you can do today to stimulate your godly imagination. We all have imagination. And the ones who are creative, we just don't imagine in numbers. We imagine in pictures and sounds, maybe a smell, a place, a visual, something will stimulate us. But how do we take this imagination, okay, and take it down and make something for the glory of God using the particular artistic expression that he's given us? So here's four steps. Number one, take a passage from the scripture, and in just a moment we'll bring up a scripture and we can do that. And you read it slowly until a passage of a phrase resonates with you. I can tell you this, when I lived in Florida, it's mentioned sheep all through the Bible. It did not resonate with me because I don't really have experience with sheep. When it talked about the heat, Lord, and I come under your wing, or, you know, as the deer pants for the water, things like that, I would realize, oh, they're resonating with me. They're sparking identity with me, and I want to stay on this. So read slowly a passage, then repeat it again and again, allowing it to filter into your thinking. So half of your brain works on the small details. The other half of the brain works on overall big picture and tying those small details together. So these thoughts need to filter down into our imagination. And then what they do is they plant seeds in your imagination. I have seeds that are still needing sprouting. I have ideas and things I want to do, but they're just sitting here, almost like the plants in the wintertime in Scotland. It's like the garden goes to sleep. And I'm from Florida, which is that things bloom almost 12 months a year. But I've recognized that there is quite a positive outcome if we just allow thoughts to settle. Like if you need to work on something for Christmas, okay, say with your church or something, start thinking about it in July. You're not going to have any outside stimulation because there's no decorations or anything up yet. But if you just start and go into the scriptures and, Lord, what do you want us to do? And it'll settle in and the direction will kind of form. And then you can go from there. And then you need to respond. Remember, this is not just about receiving. We don't want just the water to pour in. But the idea is that our cup overflows. That artistic creation, that artistic flow is actually out of an overflow. But you can't have an overflow until the cup is full. So that's why we read and we repeat. We're filling the cup of our heart and our imagination. And then respond. Be like Mary. Remember when Mary was given the word, the Bible says she pondered these things in her heart. So ponder these things in your heart as you're reading the Psalms. And let them speak to you and really savor them. And then just let it rest until that moment lifts. Does that make, when I say when that moment lifts, please tell me you understand what that means. Do you not understand what that means? Okay. Like the Bible would say, and the Spirit of the Lord came on Samson to do a particular work. And then after the work was done, then Samson became like a regular man. Now, I know in our position in Christ that we have the Spirit with us all times, but we also will have a special grace, I believe, in a gifting for projects, for to do things. When Handel wrote The Messiah, he was locked in his room for less than a month, and he would not leave because he said, I felt a divine inspiration. Once he had been given the libretto, which are all words from the Bible, Handel had a downpour of inspiration between the recitatives and the choral work and the big numbers. And when he wrote, "All we like sheep go astray," that was in a sadder, minor tone. And then when he comes to Hallelujah Chorus, that's in D, which is a very open and positive sounding. And he said, they brought him food. And he said, I don't want your food. Just leave it out because I'm under a moment of super inspiration. And when he finished, you know, he was almost broke. And they played it the first time in Ireland as a fundraiser. And it went so well. Of course, it took off. And now it's a staple in classical music. It's a great way to get the heathen and unbelievers to sing the gospel. It's just to come sing a part of our choral work of Handel's Messiah. And so that's what I'm saying. When you're going through moments of creativity, and you feel it really working, if you can't. Now, we're different. We may have responsibilities of our house or different things, but when you feel that moment of inspiration, I would just encourage you to realize it's the Lord's downpouring something, and don't trivialize it, and stay there until you feel like this is settled. Yeah, it's almost like bread rising. If you ever made bread, you'll mix the flour, and then you have to let it rest, okay? It just means rest from us touching it. But actually, that's when the bread begins to rise. So I think this is part of the creative process, and reading and accessing the Psalms will help you do that. Next. So let's do this project here for an instant. And I gave you the first five words. The Lord is my shepherd. This is in the NIV. I lack nothing. Darkest valley. Fear no evil. Prepare a table. Anoint my head. Dwell in the house of the Lord. Quiet waters. All of my days. Every one of those, just, you could write a book, a poem, a song, a painting about just taking one of those thoughts out of one of 150 divinely given poems given by God to both praise Him and to bless His people. So I would encourage you to take one of these little phrases, put it in your heart, and let it simmer and go back to it. And then maybe in the next 30 days, see if there's some kind of artistic expression that comes. And I would love to, maybe we could stay connected through your network and just see if something comes. So we thank the Lord for the Psalms. And I tell you, I would encourage you to use it for a guide to worship, to create things, and then also use it to just help your own walk with God. Billy Graham said that he would read five Psalms a day and one proverb every day. He said, I read five Psalms to help me grow in my relationship with God, and then I read one proverb to help me know how to get along with everybody else. And so I think that's a great thing. He continuously fed him his spiritual self, not just his preaching self. He would feed himself as a believer. And that would be my final thought with you, is that there's lots of practices and things that we can do, but at the end of the day, we are God's people. He is our shepherd, and He has given you gifts, but He really loves you. And He really wants your love and devotion. He said, listen, to obey me is better than sacrifice. To obey God is better than a masterpiece. To obey God is better than done something created, but there's no real heart connection. So I pray that the Lord bless you and keep you and inspire you in your art and cultivate a fresh awakening of your relationship with Him, that you may know Him and love Him and serve Him and create for Him with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. Amen.